Have a beautiful day today, and also it's glad to announce that up at CYC, Dalton Laxon was baptized into Christ yesterday. Probably was on the wall. I didn't see it. It may have been, but I always want to make a public announcement for those that might not have seen it on the wall. It's always a joy and a privilege to be a child of God and to watch people become children of God. Because that's the nature of what the Christian life is really all about. Let's see if I can get all this electronics together. Is it hooked up? As they say, we're working on it. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you have, and actually the whole book of 2 Peter, you have a discussion of things that Peter needs for these brethren to know before he dies. In chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And he wants them to have these things then in remembrance. And in this particular chapter, he's talked about the great promises of God. He has talked about how that man must understand that the motivation for the Christian life is in the promises of God and the hope that we have of heaven and actually the great life as a Christian. And so he talks about the different things to add to one's faith. And he comes down to verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should need to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, but he that lacks these things is blind, not seeing afar off, forgotten he was purged from his old sins. The idea that a person can so get wrapped up in sin in their life that they can forget that they had been forgiven the day they obeyed the gospel. Sin has a way of blinding like that. So then in verse 10 and 11, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. It means get in a hurry. The Greek word there is spoudazo, from which we get our word speed. Get in a hurry to make your calling and election sure. In other words, make it a point, a priority in life to make sure that when you obey the gospel, you intend to keep on following that course with the same diligence of the day you obeyed the gospel. Every day, if it took 1,000 years, 1,000 lifetimes as it were, you keep on being diligent every day, knowing the Lord could come back today or knowing you could die today because life is uncertain. And then he says in verse 11, again, the great promise, for so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the goal of the Christian in this world? To go home, isn't it? To go to heaven. Matter of fact, a lot of songs in our songbook paint that great picture. So, give diligence to make your calling, your election, that day you chose God and then God chose you, make your calling and election sure. So I want to talk today about the Christian's calling. What do you mean by a calling? By the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14 talks about how that these Gentiles had been sanctified by God and through their obedience. And then he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory which is in heaven. Denoting the fact that when the gospel was heard by these brethren and when it's heard by you and me through the teaching of the New Testament, obviously, that points us to a higher ground. It gets our mind off the things that are temporary down here. It makes our hearts center on things that are much more important than the things of this world. What is the magnitude of this calling? Well, look at verse. There's many different verses in the New Testament that talk about this calling. And I just mentioned three here. By the way, it's sort of convenient. They all start with an H. You know, I like alliteration and 3 points. So I found these verses in my concordance. I said, look at here. And even the Bible is structured in such a way that you can hit it. First of all, what does Philippians 3:14 say about this calling? I press toward the mark for the prize of the what? High calling. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this is a calling that comes from God, and therefore that's why it's high. You ever heard anybody say, well, I'm running into a situation here and it would be easy for me to get down in the dirt and get down in the mud, but I'm going to take the high ground. You ever heard that expression? I'm not going to take the low ground. I'm going to take the high ground. I'm going to take that, it's almost like a Scottish term, you know, you go to the highlands We're going to take the high road. We're not going to go down here and take the low road. That's the easy way. Well, if it's tough, we'll still take that road. How about 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10? It says, of God who has called, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, having abolished death, brought life to light through the gospel, he says in verse 10. So not only is this Christian calling a high calling, it's a calling to be holy. Look at this old world we live in. The word holy there means to be live a pure life, pure according to the standard of God's own teaching. The world is full of wickedness. The world is full of unholiness, things that are impure, not just for the body, but even impure for the mind and for the soul. So we're going to talk about this calling that leads us to a holy calling. But then look at Hebrews 3 and verse 1, where he talks about Christ. He says, dearly beloved brethren, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. In other words, think about Christ. When he left heaven and came to this earth, does that mean he left a heavenly calling? No, he was called in heaven to do what he did down here. And while he's down here on earth, by the way, he's not down here now, he's at the right hand of God, but while he was, what was his single-minded purpose? Thy will I come to do, right? O God, not my will, thine be done, the Garden of Gethsemane. So think about it. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. The whole concept of the Christian life is, while we have our secular jobs and while we have things that we deal with in this life, we weren't put down here to throw a football 500 miles, folks. We weren't put down here to score 1,000 points in a basketball game. We weren't put down here to hit 500,000 home runs in a lifetime, in a career. We're put down here to serve God. One day to serve him eternally in heaven. And that's what the gospel does. So let's talk about the meaning now of this calling. What are you really talking about? It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. What are you really talking about? Well, first of all, we're called out. The Bible over and over and over, even the word church, the very meaning, the technical meaning of the word church means the called out, ecclesia, called out. Well, how does an individual get into the church? Through the gospel. When a person hears the calling out of the world and the calling to be drawn to the Lord, you know, the invitation song we're going to sing even this morning has to do with the calling, come to Jesus, and all of what's associated. Leave the old trappings of out here in the world and come out. Come out. And we're not just called out of something. By the way, you can leave something and not put something in, and that's not good. You ever say, well, you tell me what I can't do, what I can't do, what I can't do, what I can't do. Then the question is, well, what can I do? I got to do something. So we're not just called out of something. We're called to something, to actually be a part of something and to do something. And then what's the real reason? Well, we're called for a purpose. So we're going to talk about these three very quickly. Number one, look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter's trying to get these same people who wrote 2 Peter 2 to understand who you are. You ever thought about how important it is for a Christian to keep on remembering who you are? A friend of mine was speaking recently, and I was in the audience listening to him preach, and he was talking about his children, and he's even talking about when he was a child. He says there would be times in which, as a teenager, he wanted to go off with his buddies and do certain things, and the parents were sort of skittish about some in that group, and the mom would generally, and the dad wouldn't, you know, not say it, but the mom generally would be the last one when he went out the door to say it. The mom would say, remember who you are. Maybe your parents told you that when you were leaving to go out with your friend. Now, remember who you are. Why is it important to remember that? Why would a mother, why would a dad say that to their child as they're being away from their parents with their peers? Remember who you are. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's that word holy again. A peculiar people, literally a people of his own possession. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him, the excellencies of God. Watch this phrase. Who called you out of darkness. Called you out. See, there's their phrase. Called out of darkness and then into his marvelous light. Called out of something and into something. We'll talk about that in just a second. So the Bible is replete with examples of you've had enough time in sin. You know what sin is. Now you need to know God. If I were to ask everyone of accountable age in this room, do you know sin? I don't mean know about it. You know, you read it in the Bible and study about it. I want to know, do you personally know sin? You're honest, you'd have to say yes. Now, the next question is, you tired of it? You ready to come out of that? Do you know you can know God exactly in the same concept as you know sin on a personal level? By the way, that's not denominational talk, folks. The Bible talks about knowing God. By this we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2, 3 to 5, all the way down that context. You can know God. I'm not talking about know about God, know the facts about God. I mean know God. Know God. Close to God. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Know God. But you can't know God and be in darkness. That's why the gospel calls us out of that. How about Colossians 1:13? He talks about what God did through Christ for those that were in the Colossian church. He says, who has delivered us, literally rescued us from the power of darkness and translated or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Think about the marvel of a transition like that. Matter of fact, let's talk about just sort of stop at this point. Let's talk about this phrase, the power of darkness. You know, 1 Peter 2:9 just talks about he called us out of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says darkness has a power. The power of darkness. By the way, Star Wars, all the way back to 1977. Has Star Wars ever really played on this concept of the power of darkness? The whole movie, the evil side of that whole series is set against that background, isn't it? Good versus evil. I mean, as evil as you possibly can get. Well, folks, while that's, you know, Steven Spielberg and all of what goes with Disney now, that's true with Satan. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And a person can so get caught up in lies that he believes it's the truth. And there's power in that to hold one in the dark. Satan doesn't force us to do things against our will. He deceives. Listen, darkness blinds, doesn't it? What about 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4? Where he talks about, to them that are lost, is our gospel hid? Why? For the God of this world has blinded the minds. Blinded their minds. He didn't talk about blinding their eyes. Blinded their minds. A person stops thinking like they used to think. That's how this works. You say, well, explain that to me. The serpent in the Garden of Eden, the first time we find an illustration of this, basically looks at Eve and says what? Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? By the way, did he know Did Satan know they weren't to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He knew that. Well, no, what the serpent did is just wrapped around her neck and drug her over to the tree and forced her mouth open and took that fruit and crammed it down her throat and started chomping on her jaws and made her eat it, right? Let me tell you something. Likely she would have fought that, right? You ever had a snake try to make you eat something? I don't even want a snake around me. Jeremy Crow's constantly talking about snake. I said, you can put that on the ark if you want to. I'd left it off. How did this snake, the agent, how did it get Eve to do that? Folks, she was sinless. She didn't have a sin in her life, nor did Adam. How do you get absolutely pure people to do the worst thing in history? Yeah, has God really said? Got her to doubt. Got her to think that the light wasn't really all that much light. And then he says, you're not surely die. Folks, that was a lie, right? Still is a lie, even today. Got her to believe a lie. And then he appealed to her vanity. It wasn't just that it was pleasant to the eye and good for food. What's that last phrase? Genesis 3:6 says, desired to make one wise. There's the kicker right there. Here's how Satan operates on you and me. It's your life. You do what you want to do. Do what you desire. Satisfy what you want. Don't worry about what God says. You just do what you want. We buy into that. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Watch this phrase. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's how it happened. Every man is sins what? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's how sin is conceived. James chapter 1, verse 14. That's how it happens. It's not what God wants for me. It's what I want. And you're going to be happy with it. Right, God? Well, that's a lie. Folks, you may be in this audience today thinking that way. Oh, I got it all figured out. I'm smart. I'm intelligent. I'm healthy. I don't really have anything wrong. Oh, I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Things are going pretty well. I'm happy. You know, you can be happy in sin. You really can. For a season. But that's not Christian joy. Christian joy is what you have regardless of what circumstances you're going through. You know, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison. What are they doing at midnight in Philippi? Singing praise to God and praying. But was that a good thing? Was that a great thing? Did it lead to greater things? Absolutely. Are you amazed? Sometimes I'm just flabbergasted. Are you amazed sometimes at how God works out things? You know, you try to do the best you can and try to make things work, say, and all of a sudden you're like, Lord, I've tried everything I know. I'm stuck. I've honest to goodness prayed to God and told him that. Lord, I don't know what else to say from the pulpit. I don't. Now you may think, well, good grief, why would you say that to us? Because I think you need to know. There isn't but one that has all the answers. And that's the one we came here to worship today. If we put our confidence in men, we're going to be disappointed every time. Even preachers, even elders, even deacons, even Sunday school teachers. Because all men have clay feet. God doesn't. The one at the right hand of God doesn't. And that's where you want to go. More than life itself. Called out. Called to. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, when he's talking about the church at Corinth, he said, called, and I know it's italicized, to be saints. Literally, it means called saints. You're kidding me, right? Corinth? The church at Corinth. Go read the 1 Corinthian letter. Just your everyday knowledge of the 1 Corinthian letter. Is that the perfect church? Folks, that was far from perfect. As a matter of fact, that's why he wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, to correct a lot of their problems. But what does Paul call these people? God called you saints. What does a saint mean? By the way, it's not like the phrase that sometimes people use out here. Well, I'm no saint. By the way, if you're a Christian, you are. Male, female, young, old, everybody who's a child of God is a saint. It means holy one. It's based on that holy calling that came through the gospel. It means I'm to live in this world, but I'm not to live like this world. I'm called out of that to holy living, to live a pure life, to live a godly life. You know, that's what the grace of God teaches, right? The grace of God that bringeth salvation is appeared unto all men, teaching us. This grace of God teaches me to sin? Oh, no. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I'm called by the grace of God out of that unto what? To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I got to live somehow. I can't live like that. I live like this. This is what I'm called to do. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, in the context of marriage, a question came up to Paul, evidently written by the church, chapter 7, verse 1, against the present distress, verse 26 of that chapter, and in the persecution the church was going through. What if a Christian, male or female, is married to an unbeliever, male or female? You know, if a wife is a Christian, she's married to a husband that's not a Christian, or a husband who's a Christian married to a wife that's not a Christian, and the persecution's going on, and they don't want to, they didn't buy into that. I married you. I didn't marry Christianity. And the persecution's coming, and they want to depart. What do you do? He says, well, not under bondage. It doesn't mean you're not still married. Because verse 16, the next verse says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, whether knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife. Still married. We're not talking about divorce here. We're talking about separation. If he wants to leave, you know, get away because the persecution's because of you. But note this phrase. It says, for God has called us unto peace. Now, I know that's in the context of marriage, and I want to talk about that right now, but I think there's a bigger picture even there. The calling of the gospel is to call a person unto peace. You know, when Pam and I got married on June 23rd, 1979, I guess I got that right. I hope I got that right. There was a responsibility I took on that I had never taken on before in my life. Never been married before. Matter of fact, it's almost now. I can't remember when I wasn't. The same thing's true with her. What is the nature of being married? We are no more twain, but one. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do you know that's true in marriage? That's not just true in a local congregation or in a brotherhood. That's true in marriage. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Where does that start? It starts in my home. It starts where I live every day. When a person is married, you are called to live at peace in your home, your church, in your community, on the job, at school, on vacation, no matter where you are. I've called you out of the world, and I've called you to be holy. called saints. I have called you to peace. Now let me go back to 1 Corinthians 7, 14 and 15. Or actually 15 and 16. Think about the power of a Christian married to a non-Christian, and the non-Christian wants to go off somewhere and not be a part of that, because I don't want to put up with that kind of persecution. I'm not following that, and I'm being persecuted because I'm married to you. Think about the power of the Christian saying, if you're going to leave, that's your choice. I'm not going to browbeat you, but we're still married, and I'm going to be faithful to the vows I made to you, regardless of how you feel about Christianity. Because listen, and this is true of me in particular, do you know I was married to Christ when I obeyed the gospel long before I ever married Pam Reichert Clark now? I was married to Christ. And I ain't ever been the same since. And it's because I'm married to Christ that governs my marriage to her. We're sort of talking about the beginning of class today. People talking about, you know, anything you want to discuss. Says, well, how about killing your spouse? I just had it with my spouse. I just want to kill him. I said, only in the church would somebody come up with something like that. And they sort of laughed, and I said, well, let me give you what I was told one time. No, I can't divorce them and remarry, but I can kill them, get forgiveness for murder, and then turn around later, because my spouse is dead, I can remarry. Listen, only in the church would somebody come up with something like that, right? By the way, that isn't true, by the way, of the concept of how you go about dealing with problems. What is it? As much as lies within you, God called you to peace. What is the responsibility of every member of the Bethel Church of Christ? To make this a place of peace. That's your job. That's my job. Any of you ever been a part of a congregation that was at odds with one another, like Corinth was? You ever seen a church split? I've seen it. I've seen it. My mother and daddy went through that at West Hobbs Street. I can't tell you the turmoil my daddy went through with all that mess. I would much rather prevent problems like that than try to solve them. Let me tell you something, folks. When people make up their mind, they're going to do what they're going to do. It don't matter what anybody says or thinks. That is not peace. That's not peace. That's torment every Sunday, morning, night, and every Wednesday. You don't ever know what you're going to walk through those doors and walk into. You don't know. God called us out of a world like that. He called us to a holy calling. He called us to peace. Folks, we're even to pray for our enemies. We're even to do good to those who spitefully persecute us and use us. We are peacemakers. We're not warmongers. That's what the Christian calling's about. To make life better. To make this world a better place. Why are we called? Called for what? I therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Vocation. What in the world is your vocation? Someone said, what do you do for a living? What are they asking? What's your vocation? That's what they're asking you. Well, I'm a preacher. Well, I guess you deal with folks. Yeah, I deal with people. Well, how's that going for you? Sometimes pretty good. Sometimes it's not so good, but hey, it's got its ups and it's got its downs, like anything. See, when you obey the gospel, you know, Dalton Laxon obeyed the gospel. Do you know what the Lord did with him yesterday?
besides save his soul through the blood of Christ? You know what the Lord immediately did with him? Added him to the church. Didn't he? Acts 2:47. As soon as you obey the gospel, you don't join the church. The Lord adds you to the church. By the way, none of us in this room have any choice but to welcome Dalton Laxon as a brother in Christ in this church. Do y'all know that? We don't have any choice. We don't vote on that. Nobody votes on that. God did the choosing. And we just do what our Father tells us to do. By the way, and like it. And like it. When a person wants to be restored, what's the responsibility of the church? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6 and verse 1. That's what we're to do. That's our job. That's our vocation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He talks about, you see your calling, brethren. You know, whether Jew or Gentile, those that are saved. What is Christ? The power of God, the wisdom of God. Verse 31 says, as is written, he that glories, let him do what? Let him glory in the Lord. See, that's what this calling is about. Get your mind off yourself and what you want, and get your mind on God and what God wants for you. Let me tell you something. That don't just solve a lot of problems. That prevents a lot of problems. And now we come to the motivation. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, verse 3, he says, there's one body. There's one and only one. And just like there's one body, there's one Lord. And by the way, there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. But that's not all that verse says. And what? There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. What's the Christian calling about? It's that one hope. You ever thought about hope? How precious that is? Hope does not have doubt inside of it. There is a difference, and I heard this speech yesterday at the Christian Servants Day at East Hill in Pulaski. There is a difference between what you wish and what you hope. You know, a kid may wish for something for Christmas and not get it. You know, I asked Santa Claus for this, or I asked Mom and Dad for this, and, well, I didn't get it. I wished for it, but I didn't get it. Hope is not that way. Hope, by definition, is earnest expectation of He who gives me the hope. How much confidence you got in God to give you what He promised you? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there wasn't any doubt in 2 Peter 1:11. That's hope. And you live off that. Do we live in a world of fear and doubt and despair? People out here in our world are constantly plagued with baggage. Where do you go to really have hope? One hope of your calling. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you want that hope, no question. If you got a sound mind, you understand that. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we're here to assist you. Obviously, confessing the faith you have in Christ, turning away from that old man, crucifying that old man, just bury that old man. Rise out of that water to walk a new life. Have that great, high, holy, heavenly calling. You need to come back to your first love. As the prodigal came home, he killed the fatted calf, the father did. Even though you had to deal with the old problem with the elder brother, that don't mean heaven didn't rejoice. We'll rejoice with you. Of your subject, won't you come then as we stand, as we sing.